Good morning again. While I'm getting things situated, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 22, please. Matt 22, you're looking, I believe, to start at verse 14. All right, so if y'all remember, last time we were together, we did a little recounting of the history of Hagerman Baptist Church, starting all the way back in the 1920s, starting in that building right there, the old Presbyterian building, and working our way all the way up through every decade to our time here today. And we walked through every step, and we talked about how it applied, how our history, our earned history, applied to the Great Commission. It applies in two ways. One, because of what our church stands for and what we're called to do as a church body. But number two, that we inherited both of them. As fellow Christians, when we decided to follow Christ and to make him Lord and Savior of our lives, we inherited the Great Commission as our mission in life. Our mission in life is not just to love God and to be loved back by him. Our mission is to obey, to listen, to do what he says. The Great Commission says to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, we can't teach others that if we don't do it ourselves. So not only did we inherit that, we inherited that tradition also through our church body. And luckily, as we learned last week, we have a very rich, strong believer's history in Hagerman Baptist Church. That's something we can be proud of. Not only are we proud of our Savior and proud to share that, but everybody that came before us that set the stones in place for us to continue to build on top of, they gave us a great strong foundation. And so our church moved forward, and at some point in time we wrote a statement of purpose, and we looked at that statement of purpose last week as well, and how that statement of purpose applied the Great Commission. The purpose of Hagerman Baptist Church is to glorify God by mobilizing an army of believers to impact the Texoma community and beyond with the unconditional love of Christ. Now, what stands out to me in our old mission statement, is the fact that we called ourselves an army of believers. Not passive followers, not just followers of Christ or something like that, or ones that look to a second coming, no. We were purposeful in what we said, and we said that we were an army of believers. Now, what are armies used for? I mean, two main things, right? They're either used for defense and guarding fortresses or borders and stuff like that, making sure that nobody invades our space, and that's important. Also, armies are used as offensive tools, right? To fight back against an enemy, to take back a stronghold that was once held by us that was maybe taken over by somebody else, to police when somebody's doing something wrong or evil. Armies have two purposes, defensive and offensive. And the one today I want to talk about is the offensive side, the purposeful side, the action side, if you will, of an army. What does that look like? Obviously, we're not running around with AK-47s or M-16s or something like that. We're not wearing ballistic vests and helmets, and we're not going to charge into some enemy stronghold somewhere, literally, physically. I mean, I hope not, and if God calls you to be in the military, God bless you. You deserve everything that you get coming to you right there. But what I want to talk about today are the weapons and things like that that God asks us each to use every single day. Because he does. When we became a part of the army of Christ, if you will, it wasn't a passive thing. He didn't expect us to sit back and watch the TV, the sermons on TV and sit on our couch and be an armchair quarterback, if you will, for the army of God. He called each and every one of us specifically for a specific reason. I heard something the other day that really resonated with me, and for the life of me, I can't remember, maybe my wife will remember exactly where I heard it, but somebody said that they had an aha moment when they looked around and they realized everybody they met was immortal. And if you think about it, you have to pause for a second and go, wait, oh yeah, we are. Because we're not just living this life here in the physical, we're not just living for today and saving up for retirement, and then, you know, having some relaxing time before we eventually pass away. No, That is not the end of our life. That is the mere beginning of our life. And that really resonated with me, like, wow, that makes me want to look at every single person I meet in a whole new way. That really charges me up and makes me realize that if I'm not treating every single soul and person like an individual, specifically created, immortal person just like me, I'm looking at this wrong. And the first thing I have to do is look in the mirror and see what I'm doing about that. Do I realize that? Am I taking ownership of the Great Commission, of what God asked me to do? And if that's the case, what am I supposed to do with that then? Great, I'm part of the army, but does that mean I'm a medic? Does that mean I'm a paratrooper? Does that mean I'm artillery? Does that mean I'm on a boat or something somewhere? What does that mean? Well, we have the parable of the talents that helps us to kind of understand that. And so please read along with me as we go through from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. I'm reading from the NIV. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another he gave 2 bags, and to another he gave 1 bag, each according to his ability. If you want to put a little star by that, we're going to come back to that. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. Your Bible might say talents, by the way. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." And probably had a big old smile on his face, right? His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Put a star by that as well. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. He said, "Master," he said, "you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." I mean, he may have only gained 2 more, but he had the 100% fold just like the first guy did. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." There you go. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that where I harvest, where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has more, more will be given. They will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even that what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Yikes. So from the get-go, we can easily pick out which ones of these servants we want to be. Once we look at the whole parable, we're like, okay, well, I certainly don't want to be the last guy. Because weeping and gnashing of teeth, I don't know what that translates to in hell, but that does not sound good. So let's break this down a little bit. Like I said, I want you to put a little star next to passage 15 there. And it says, again, we'll be like a man going on a journey. I believe I have it on here. Let's pull this up. He called his servants and entrusted him with his wealth, and he gave them 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Now, first of all, let's not get all caught up on who got what. All right? Now, this says bags of gold. And in other translations, it calls them talents and stuff like that. Well, a talent was equal to about a year's wages. So this bag of gold was not like, you know, 3 little gold pieces or something like that in a tiny little sack. We're talking about a massive amount of trust here. Like, hey, I'm going off. I am giving you these bags of gold. Even the dude that got 1 bag of gold is still a very hefty sum. He wasn't just trusted with something little. So let's notice here, what is this bag of gold for us? I mean, not every single one of us in here have been blessed with just an abundance of cash, right? Maybe you have. Maybe you've been very lucrative, or at some point in time you won the lottery, which you didn't earn, right? That was given to you. You might have bought the ticket or something like that, but you had a 1 in a bazillion chance to win the lottery, and you got that. So not all of us can relate exactly to bags of gold. So what are the things that God has trusted us with while he's gone? Because this parable is pretty obvious. The master is obviously Christ, right? Who has came, he came, he gave us all this great commission. Hey, I gave you all these things that I want you to watch over while I'm gone, and then he went away. Is Jesus here with us right now today? No, physically he is not. He is not here. Just like the master, he went away somewhere, and he entrusted us with this planet, with the things that he has given us in each and every one of our lives, and asked us to do something with it. Now, some of us have gone to college, and some of us have not. Some of us have learned a trade, some of us have not. Some of us have been blessed with material things, some of us have not. But each and every single one of us has been given something. Think about that. What is your something? What has God entrusted you with? A building. We can apply this to Hagerman Baptist Church, right? Not many of us have had a whole lot to do with personally and individually, I mean. Like maybe our families helped build this building and helped build this church to where it is now. But what we have today, looking around here, most of us in here have not had a part of, right? I didn't donate the money. I didn't donate the time. I didn't do any of this. Somebody else did, and I inherited it, just like everybody else in here. We inherited this, most of us. So this building is a gift from God. This building is something we can use. We can even just take it down to a relational level. Acceptance, forgiveness, love. Then we can start talking about talents and skills. I mean, not everybody is musical. Not everybody can balance a checkbook, honestly. If you can do that, that's a talent and skill. Not everybody can do that, right? Some of us have a higher capacity of forgiveness and patience to work with the preschoolers. Some of us don't want to do that at all, right? I mean, I can beat my own kids mercilessly, but I can't beat somebody else's, right? We talked about material possessions. What are some of the things that we have here, right? Not just this building, but the things that are in it. The projectors that we are going to use for funerals and stuff like that, for wedding ceremonies. The tables and chairs and stuff like that that are in the fellowship hall that we can loan out to people in need for if they're having a gathering or something like that. Money and support, obviously, but also guidance, discipleship, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on. So let's not get hung up on just, oh, well, God didn't trust me with a whole lot of money, so I mean, I can come and I can punch my ticket on Sunday morning, but outside of that, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, no. Giving money is not everything. It's certainly important. I like getting paid. I mean, it's nice to have a paycheck, right? So I appreciate that. But ultimately, that's not what it is. Not for everybody. Not everybody can afford to do that. Not everybody can afford to tithe, much less donate to anywhere. So you got to think about that personally. You got to think about that. What has God entrusted me with? And before we move on, it does say in here also, according to his ability. What that means is that I might be a worship leader, but I am not Chris Tomlin, right? I am not Don Moen, right? I might be okay, but I am not called to do something like that. Pastor Neil might be a great preacher, but he's not Billy Graham. Not everybody's called to be a Billy Graham. Just one was. Billy Graham was not called to be the Apostle Paul, right? But each and every single one of us talks to multiple people. We all have our own individual lives. We have our own individual callings. And each one of us have been given that, given it as a gift, because every good thing comes from God. So if we were all given that, that means you were given it as a purpose. The person that walked in front of me this morning walked in front of me because God wanted me to see them and them to see me. There are no coincidences when you worship a sovereign God. None. And if that's the case, we need to start taking ownership of that. We need to look around and say, okay, am I personally fulfilling and taking care of what God gave me? Am I stewarding it appropriately? Because each one of these servants are just a couple examples. Some days I might be better than others, and that's cool. We all have distractions in life and things that pull us away from God, but when I do get pulled away, am I coming back? Or am I taking that talent that God gave me and am I burying it? Am I saying, God, I know you trusted me with this, but I'm nervous. What if I lose it or something like that? And I saw all the wrath you did in the Old Testament, so I really don't want to be on the other side of that. So, God, I'm just going to play on the sideline, all right? Just put somebody else in. I don't think we're called to do that. We haven't been given the inheritance of the Great Commission, and then given the inheritance on top of that, already immensely good news, but then given the whipped cream and the cherry of belonging to Hagerman Baptist Church. We haven't been given that to sit and to do nothing with it, to be content with just punching a ticket Sunday morning, saying, okay, well, I did my part. I came and I listened to you speak. I'll see you next Sunday, maybe, if I wake up on time. And I'm not speaking to everybody. And sometimes attendance isn't everything. We all have to reflect on that ourselves. Moving on. Look at verse number 21 and 23, because I want y'all to pay attention to this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." For the guy that received 5 bags of gold and the guy that received 2 bags of gold, less than half of what the first guy got, they both received the exact same praise and reward. That's a big deal. Because we naturally, and especially in our capitalistic mindset, in our community that we live in, we think that, well, gosh, the president and CEO of a company absolutely deserves $1 million salary. Look at what he's over. He absolutely demands more compensation, right? Hey, I've been with this company for 20, 30, 40 years. I deserve better treatment than the guy that just came in last year. Seniority, right? Because I was there. I've been there. Guys, I'm sorry to say the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach anything about seniority. Actually, what it says about seniority is that the first will be last and the last will be first. There's a whole other parable we can talk about there, but what I want to point out right here is that even if I was trusted with something small, we'll just use me as an example because it's easy. I'm the worship pastor here. And like I said, I am not Chris Tomlin. I was not given his abilities. I was not given the abilities to lead thousands upon thousands of people in worship. I wasn't. I was trusted with leading 100 or so people in Hagerman Baptist Church in the middle of nowhere, Pottsboro, Texas. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's funny when we compare and stuff like that, it sounds like, yeah, you're a big dude, big, small fish in a small pond. But the point is, God is just as happy with me doing a good job as he is with anybody else who's bigger than me or anybody else that's smaller than me. God could care less what my increase is. He cares about increase. He cares about my heart being dedicated to him with what he's trusted me with. He doesn't mind if I'm small town and I stay small town for forever. Most of us, let's be honest, most of us are that. Not everybody's called to be a CEO of a company. Not everybody's Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or something like that, right? And that's okay. That doesn't matter. I get great comfort when I read this because I don't need to have all that stress, all that headache of trying to run something ginormous because God doesn't care about my giant company. Because guess what? He's already bigger than every single other company, country, or person, or CEO, or president in this entire world. He could care less what they've accomplished. He cares about what I do with what I've been trusted with. And I take great comfort in that. So as a church, how then are we going to know if we're following the right path? Are we going to be missions crazy or discipleship nuts? Are we going to be community passionate? How are we going to know where we're supposed to fit? Well, the same way, guys, you decided on your hobbies and what you like to do. If God gave me the ability to do things, he also gave me some things I enjoy and some things I don't, right? I can use that to try to find his will for my life. We can collectively do that to find his will for Hagerman Baptist Church today. What are we passionate about? What are we excited for? What do we get more volunteers for because more people resonate with this idea? I think that's something that really is going to be indicative and tell us exactly what God is calling us to do today. If we have 5 people call us and ask to use our sanctuary or our fellowship hall for some event or something like that, we know, okay, maybe God's calling us to be community-minded. Maybe he wants us to reach out more and to say, hey, guys, we have this building that's empty 90% of the week. For a small fee, you can come in and use it. And we can become more relatable to the community that way. Maybe that's what he's called us to do. Maybe he's called us to grow fellow believers, and when we have an outreach event, wow, we got a lot of people at that outreach event last time. Maybe that's what he's calling us to do. Maybe we're called to be a welcoming church, or maybe we're calling in a lot of fellow Christians that are already saved. Maybe we're called to be a deep discipleship type of church that really gets deep into the Word, and our sermons aren't just like glosses over of like, you know, brand new babies need milk. Maybe we're getting down to the nitty-gritty and having steak and potatoes every single Sunday. But that's what we're called to figure out. We're called to find out what resonates with us. And if we don't do that, if we're content with staying comfortable in what we've always been doing or what we've always did in the past or hey, I just, whatever. If we blow over this opportunity, God also has words for us there. You wicked and lazy servant. Because remember, even if we've been trusted with a little, we're trusted with a lot. Because even if God gave me one small little role to play and that's it, that's my role from the Creator God of the universe. I don't care how big or small it is. That is a heck of a responsibility. And we should never take that lightly. Why was this person called wicked? Because he knew who his master was. He also knew he didn't respect or love his master. He made up his mind that no matter what he was going to be given, he was going to decide what he was going to do with it. How many of us have gotten that selfish before where I knew I was in the wrong? I knew the stance I had taken on this or the fight I was fighting here, I knew deep down that I was lying to myself. And that I knew, just based on the morality that God gave me, the conscience that was in my heart, I knew I was wrong and I still did it. I still stayed firm on it because I wanted to do it my way. And my way was best because, meh. That is a wicked thing to do. That is why the servant was called wicked, because he thought he knew better, or that maybe he deserved more than what God was giving him. You gave that guy 5 bags. You gave me one measly little bag. There. I'm just going to go do whatever I want. Because the second thing that God said is lazy. Not only are you wicked, but you're lazy. I gave you this whole lifetime to live. What have you done with it? Because remember, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as Christians, we don't have to worry about being condemned to hell, right? Because Jesus' blood intercedes for us there, and we're covered. But that doesn't mean we're not going to be judged based upon what we did or didn't do in life. We need to keep that in mind. Others worked hard while this servant sat back and watched. Didn't even bother taking good care of what was given him. He buried it. He literally covered it with dirt. I can't think of a bigger insult to your Creator than to say, I see that you gave me this talent, but it's worthless. I don't want it. I apologize for my microphone. Even if it was less than the others, this is still a bag of gold. Then we have to pause. Because this wicked servant, I mean, it was the epitome of selfishness. And you have to wonder, okay, if he realized who his master was, so this was in context a believer in Christ, if he realized who his master was, so if I know and I recognize that God will give me talents and stuff like that, but I do nothing with it, how much more selfish and self-centered can I get? What did he measure the worth of his life on? He might have looked around and saw that others got more talents than his. They have better abilities than my ability. They have a higher capacity of love than I have. So if he looked around and saw that, he was getting his value and how much he was worth from the completely wrong source. He was getting that from himself, not from his Creator, who said that you were worthy for me to give you a talent in the first place, dude. I think that says something. I specifically created you out of the millions of billions of other people on this planet. I specifically created you and gave just you this task. Granted, it's one, but I know how much of a fuss you're going to throw over this one, so I'm certainly not going to throw you 10. But here, I made you and gave you this ability. And so that person measured his self-worth or her self-worth on what he felt was too little, that he was bigger than that. Guys, if we're measuring our self-worth based upon what we've done successfully in this life or unsuccessfully in this life, guys, we're looking in the mirror the wrong way. We need to look at it the other way around. That just as I tried to beat the nail over the head with that servant was created, you all were created specifically by God for a specific purpose or purposes in life. If you were not supposed to be here, you wouldn't be here. It's that simple. If God did not want you to exist, you wouldn't. And yet, I'm going to get all wrapped up in myself and think that somehow I created me and that I know what I deserve and that I know what I've earned and I know what I'm going to do with my life. We should judge ourselves based upon what God says we are, based upon what he gave us. And then we should look at that and realize that God has entrusted just me with just that job. I am inexpendable, irreplaceable, because I was made for that specific purpose. Now, just like last week, we talked a little bit about the history of Hagerman Baptist Church and how, by and large, we fulfilled that, and how we felt that weight, and we realized it, and we did something about it. If any of y'all are friends with Hagerman on Facebook, you might have already seen this story. There's a guy that popped up on our Facebook page, and he decided to leave a long, long comment on how Hagerman very indirectly has affected his life and affected it for change for the better. Now, this was back a long time ago. I don't believe he says exactly when this occurred, sometime in the 80s or 90s, I believe. And I'm not going to read it all to y'all, but I want to read y'all a snippet that applies. And I want you to think about the person who we encountered. Are we living our lives purposefully like this person did? He writes, "I was raised Christian, and I have been saved since age 12, but was very backslidden by the age of 14. My parents forced me to go to church until I was 18 years old. By then, I thought I had had enough of church. Since age 9, I had experimented with occasional drug and alcohol abuse. By age 14, I was a regular user. At age 16, I started using heavy drugs on occasion and smoked marijuana all day long, yes, even during school. I regularly used cocaine, methamphetamine, LSD, and XTC. I got drunk nightly. We were even manufacturing meth, and I had all but forgotten God, but he hadn't forgotten me. One day, my best friend and I were under many influences while driving our usual route, the Hagerman route, which entailed drinking and driving whilst using multiple substances and ending up somehow in Hagerman Wildlife Refuge, then coming out the backside later and ending up on Highway 82 back towards Sherman. One day, we nearly lost our lives by barely stopping in time for a train that we were too stoned to see. On another day, we were heading down the Hagerman route, and my best friend's car broke down just east of Hagerman Baptist Church. It was dark. We had no cell phones back then. He says it was the late 80s. We were drunk and stoned, had no way to get home, so we figured we would drink our alcohol and smoke our weed until the cops arrived to take us to jail. Yeah. As church let out, many people drove past us. But one young man, about our age or a two younger, stopped his truck next to us and asked if he could call someone for us. Just a simple gesture of kindness. We obviously accepted his offer, and he was off. We continued our debauchery, wondering if he really made the call. After about an hour, the person he called came to our rescue. We were not going to jail after all. Now, you may think that that was no big deal. After all, he just made a simple phone call. But that night set off a change of events that straightened me out It got me and my friend back on the path to God. Neither of us ever forgot that young man who simply stopped when he could have just kept driving. He could have seen the condition we were in, probably smelled the dope, and probably saw the booze. He could have just left us, but he didn't. He could have called the police, but he didn't. He didn't judge us. He simply made a phone call that we never forgot. I started to think that maybe not all churches were like my parents' church. I began slowly cleaning myself up, stopped using drugs with my friend's help. Instead of drinking and using drugs on the Hagerman route, we were going there to fish. I found a new love for the great outdoors, and that gave me something to do instead of drugs and alcohol. I just can't forget Hagerman Baptist Church and the unknown young man who didn't judge and simply made a phone call. There are so many lessons I learned from this journey. I praise God, and I praise Hagerman Baptist Church, who teaches others to do good things, even if it is for bad people. Sometimes it reaches people who need to be drawn back to God, or maybe even teach a person out there that there even is a God, and that no matter how bad off they are, he still loves them. Talk about a minor thing that you could do for somebody. Whoever that individual was back in the late 80s that drove by and simply made that phone call, all they did was simply obey one small thing that God asked them to do. One simple little thing. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, driving around. Oh, they look like they need help. Simple thing I can do is just offer to call somebody for them. All right, I'll call somebody for you and drive off. They could have ignored him. Could have drove by like other people did. And we want to get wrapped up in the one little small thing that God could ask us to do and not realize how that one small thing could explode into something awesome and amazing. With the help of the Holy Spirit, both this man and his friend became strong Christians, undoubtedly led others to either increase their faith or to become Christians in the first place, had established families, are part of a church where they regularly participate, all because one person, unknown, we don't know their name, one unknown person obeyed God one Sunday morning. Can we fathom and wrap our minds around what God could do with HBC if we all did just that? One little thing. And God has entrusted us with so much more than just that one small thing. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Now, he mentioned that he wasn't judging and stuff like that, and we're certainly not going to judge here either. I don't know everybody in this room personally. I don't know all of your talents and gifts that you've been given. Even your spouse might not know. Even your kids might not know everything that God has asked you to do in your life. Maybe you don't even know. Maybe you've thought you were doing right by doing this or doing that. I heard a sermon one time where the preacher said, I've got to come and I've got to tithe, and so I've been doing that regularly because that's what he said I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to serve and stuff like that, so maybe I'll help people park or something like that in the parking lot. I don't know. But God knows. Jesus knows why he created you. Jesus knows what he's called you to do. And if we ask him, he will put that in your heart and he will make that clear to you as well. So pray this morning and ask earnestly, God, I'm obviously not a mistake, no matter what my parents might have told me at one point in time. I'm obviously here for a reason. You decided to create me at this specific point in time, at this specific point in history, at this specific geographic location. I am supposed to do something with that. So pray this morning that God would reveal that to you. And if he has revealed that to you, that he would strengthen that. That maybe this morning you're renewing your vows to God, if you will. You're asking him to fill you with the Holy Spirit again and make you excited for that thing that you used to be excited for. That position you used to be called for, that you used to love doing, that now seems like a drudgery. God, that. To remind you why you are here. Then as you pray for that, continue to think about what that means as the body of Christ. God didn't make us all eyeballs. We're not all feet. We're not all hands. And apart, we can't do anything. The body couldn't walk without legs, couldn't reach for things without arms, couldn't see anything without eyes, couldn't think and understand without a brain. We come together and we gather together as a church because as the collective body of Christ, we form a complete person. None of us can do it all on our own. So as you pray this morning, ask, okay, God, you've given me these talents and these abilities. You've asked me to take care of this, to take care of that. How do I apply that to HBC? How do I apply that with my fellow believers? How do I fit in to the Texoma community? What do I do with this calling now that you've called me? Jesus, all good things come from you, and we recognize this morning that everything you've given us is good. God, that according to your will and your purpose, you work out everything for your will in our lives. Lord, all we have to do is submit to you. So this morning, we open our hearts to you. We stand here feeling sometimes like an empty glass, maybe a glass half full. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to feel overflowing again with your love, with your understanding, with your patience and wisdom. Lead us so that we might discover that again. We love you so much, and in Jesus' name we pray.